All right. Oh, well, there we go. Fantastic. When does technology ever work the first time? Today, apparently. That's great. All right. That might be a little loud, though, actually. Sorry, excuse me while I set up here. Thank you for welcoming me back. It's great to be here again. As Wing shared with you, I'm currently doing two jobs at the moment. So I was working full-time with the Anglican Diocese of Canberra and Goulburn, looking after their children's and youth ministry area, and I'm still doing that 2 days a week while I train my replacement. But as of February this year, I've I'm now an associate pastor at the Woden Valley Alliance Church, and I'm doing that 3 days a week. So I'm juggling two jobs, two ministry jobs, which is more than full-time work. But that's okay. That's where God has called me at this point in time. And my role with the Alliance Church is we've planted an afternoon congregation, and my job is to pastor that congregation to look at how we can grow a space that's welcoming to people who might not be fit with traditional church, may not never gone to church before, may not get up early enough to go to a morning church service, maybe young people particularly, but looking at ways that we can minister to people in our community in those spaces. I just wanted to share that I feel like it's family when I come and visit here. So I feel very welcome, and I'm really thankful for that. In my role with the Anglicans, I visit a lot of churches, and whenever you go to a church, they make you sit up the front because it's, you know, it's a position of honour. The problem is that churches do so many different things in so many different ways that often I find myself standing and sitting when I shouldn't be, and I'm always this weird guy with no hair at the front doing weird things because I'm not sure what's going on because I'm not looking behind me to see what's going on. But I know now, been here plenty of times, I feel comfortable here. I know what you guys are doing, so that's fantastic. So thank you. Thank you for having me back today. All right, let's see if we're going to work. There we go. All right, so this morning what I'd like to share with you is a message entitled Possessing Great Faith. We all want to have great faith, don't we? You know, we hear about Jesus saying that faith is small as a mustard seed and you can move mountains. You know, faith in me is all that you need to be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to have great faith, but what does great faith look like? What is great faith? And I want to share that today. I want us to have a look at what Jesus is saying and what the Bible teaches us about great faith. So you ready to come on a bit of a journey with me this morning? Yeah? It's okay. You just have to sit and listen, all right? And stay awake. And I'll take you on a little journey with us this morning. So I want to share with you, we all have faith. Okay? We all have faith in our lives. Think about it. We have faith in our everyday lives. This guy, just because you don't see something doesn't mean it isn't there. All right, that's a big shark underneath his canoe or his kayak there. But I want to share with you that we all have faith in our everyday lives. Okay, when you came to church this morning, you had faith that that light would change when you waited at it long enough. Didn't you? You knew it was going to do it. It might not be as quick as you wanted, but it was going to change. Every time we step into an aeroplane, we have faith that that cigar-shaped metal tube will be able to get off the ground and keep its pressure and take us safely to our destination. We don't even think about it. We just get on the plane. We have faith that it's going to work. The dreaded alarm clock. We have faith that this thing will drag us out of our slumber way too early so that we can get ready for our day. We set it. And we have faith it's going to go off and wake us up, don't we? We have faith in that our alarm clock's going to work in the morning. We have faith that our vehicle will handle anything we throw at it. Don't we? We get in our car, we turn it on, we expect it to work. We expect it to start. We expect to be able to take us from A to B or A to Z, depending on how big our day is. We have faith in other people. Maybe not this much. But we have faith in other people, that other people will look after us or that other people will do what's expected of them so that we can operate in a pleasant society. We have faith in that, don't we? Every day. We often have a lot of faith in our own abilities. That's not me, by the way. That we can handle anything life throws at us, don't we? We have faith in ourselves that we can do what we need to do. We have faith that we are on the right path. don't we? We have faith in ourselves. Here's a whole lot of ways that we have faith in everyday life that you probably didn't even realize or that you probably didn't even think about. You just assumed and you knew that these things were going to work. You had faith that it was going to operate the way it's supposed to. And generally, in our world today, all right, our world says that a lack of faith is not a good thing to have. They might not be talking about a faith in God, but they're saying a lack of faith in things or a lack in faith in the traffic lights or the aeroplane, it's generally conceived as not a good thing to have. People who don't have faith are seen as scared, as fearful. They're seen as people who don't trust the world around them, and they're often people that we don't want to hang out with because they're a bit of a downer. Yeah? So you're with me so far that we have faith. Faith is part of our everyday life. We have faith in things all the time. So let's move on to our Bible passages for today. And I know that I gave you these ahead of time, but if you'd like to follow along, I will have them up on the screen so you can read along with me. So the first Bible passage today comes from Luke chapter 7, 1 to 10. And before we read the Bible, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a living, breathing, alive book that is your words that speak to us. We thank you, Lord God, that as we delve into your word this morning, that you bring it alive for us and that you teach us through your word, because you, God, are a living and an alive God who has given us the words of life and of eternal life. And so, Father, as we look at your words today and how we can be people who possess great faith, I ask that you would open our minds to understand you. You would open our ears to hear you. Lord, you would open our hearts to accept you. And that, Lord, you would make our feet ready to move and to follow you as you call us. So thank you, Lord, and speak to us today through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're picking up our accounts of Jesus' life in Luke. And he's been out and he's been working, healing the crowd, and he's been wandering around Jerusalem there, speaking, and Judea and the area, speaking about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. So we're going to pick up here from Luke 7. Now it says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, so he was teaching, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, who his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And our second passage is from Luke 8, 40 to 56, a little further on in your Bible there. Now when Jesus returned, so he's left Capernaum and he's come back, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are all crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me, or gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, obviously, Jesus does some amazing miracles in these two passages. But what makes these people's faith great? We see here we have the centurion, we have the lady who is bleeding, and we have Jairus. Each of these people have faith in Jesus. They have heard of him, they have heard of what he's been doing, and they believe that Jesus can help them in their situation. However, having faith alone wasn't enough, was it? They didn't just sit at home and say, "I believe in Jesus, and I believe he can help me, so I'm waiting." It wasn't enough. They needed to act upon their faith in order to be healed. They needed to move. The centurion realized that he wasn't worthy to enter Jesus' presence, so instead he sent men to Jesus, Jewish men, twice to Jesus, asking for his help. And then asking Jesus to simply say the word. He said, "You don't even need to come to my house. You don't even need to come to my house, Jesus, because I'm a man under authority. I understand how this works. My faith, I have enough faith that I believe that you just have to say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." You see, the centurion took a risk reaching out to a Jew. He was a Roman, and the Romans and the Jews did not get on. Yet this Roman centurion reached out to Jesus, a Jew, and said, "Please heal my servant." He acted upon his faith. He did something about it. And we see that Jesus says, "Nowhere in Israel have I found faith like this." His faith is commended by Jesus. In our second passage, we see there is the woman who risked it all. She risked it all. She had been sick for so long, and no one could heal her. We read that there were crushing crowds. There were huge numbers of people. We need to understand that this lady, not only was she unwell, but because of her illness, she was a social outcast. In Jewish culture, to be with this woman, to touch this woman, made you unclean, because she was unclean. And it meant that you needed to go through all of the Mosaic rituals in order to make yourself clean again, just by being in association with this woman. So for her to go out in public into a massive group of her fellow countrymen and women was risky. It was risky for her to do that. Not to mention that she was a woman. And again, lower down on that order of hierarchy, as a woman, it was risky for her to be out on her own as well. Yet we see in our passage that her faith led her to Jesus. That her faith and her desperation, she put aside all of the possible trouble. She put aside all of the possible things that could have gone wrong. And she said, "No, I trust in Jesus and I need to see him. I need to see him because I want to get well." She took her faith and she acted. She pushed through the crowd. She touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, and instantly her faith made her well. Well, the power from Jesus through her faith made her well, didn't it? And then we see Jesus going, well, who touched me? No one owned up to touching him, although I assume they were all bumping and jostling. And Peter says, Jesus, are you nuts? Look how many people are here. It's you know, someone is going to touch you. People have been touching you all the time. What are you talking about? Who touched you? But Jesus knew that this woman had touched him because he felt power leave him because of her faith. She was made well. She took her faith and she acted upon her faith. And Jesus commended her for it. And thirdly, we see Jairus, the synagogue leader. Being a synagogue leader, he was most likely a Pharisee or a Sadducee. We know from the New Testament that neither of those two liked Jesus very much. And Jesus rarely had anything nice to say about them either. So for him to come and fall at Jesus' feet in public, begging him for help, that was a bold move. His reputation was on the line. His position as a synagogue leader was on the line. Yet he said, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. My daughter is unwell. He took his faith and he acted upon it. He fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, please, will you help me? Will you heal my daughter? And as we continue to read, we see while he's there and this account has happened with the woman, I guess he's probably going, come on, Jesus. Great, help her. Let's go. Let's keep going. Servants come from his house and say, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's died. She's dead. So not only has Jairus risked everything, it now seems he's risked everything in vain. Word has come that his daughter is dead. Yet Jesus says, no, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Parents in the room, what would you have done at that point? Would you have believed Jesus? No, it's okay, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Knowing that your daughter was sick, knowing that these servants have come because she has died. We see that everyone at the house laughed at Jesus when he said, no, she's just sleeping. What do you do when you follow Jesus and people laugh at you? That's a test of our faith, isn't it? Yet we see from our Bible reading that Jairus still trusted Jesus, and Jesus lifted the girl up, woke her up from her sleep, and she was well. So Jairus' faith is credited to him because he moved and he acted upon the faith that he had in Jesus. He reached out and he said, Jesus, come and help me. He left his stature. He didn't care what it might mean for him. He wanted to act upon his faith so that he could see his daughter healed. I want to point out too that our passage is really clear that there's a crushing crowd. Anyone ever been in a crushing crowd? Yeah, maybe at a sporting event or, you know, in a bigger city. And there are just people everywhere. I don't like those situations, but that's just me personally, right? But here's the thing. There's this huge crowd there, and yet we only see two people of that huge crowd reaching out in faith and receiving from Jesus what they were after. How many other people were in that crowd that day who needed healing? How many other people who needed Jesus' help, who needed to reach out in faith but didn't? And we see they didn't receive what they were after. They may have had faith. They may have been there to see what Jesus is all about and what Jesus was doing. But only two people in this passage are credited with actually stepping out in faith and taking their faith to the next level and asking Jesus for help. How many may have missed out because they didn't act on their faith? It's a question to ponder, isn't it? So what? Why was these three people in our account? Why is their faith great? Why does Jesus commend the faith of these three people in our passages today? Well, you see, I think the first point is that each of these people allowed what they knew about Jesus to move them to action. They didn't just know it. They didn't just feel it. They did something about it. Because they acted on their faith, they were commended. See, Jesus is teaching us in these passages that great faith trusts enough to act. To possess great faith is a faith that leads us to action. It's not enough to just believe. It's enough to believe. Belief gets you salvation. Belief in Jesus Christ gets you salvation. But belief without action does not fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them about God. Do you see the difference? Faith is for me. Faith means I'm okay. It means I'm safe. It means I'm saved. But faith without action means the rest of the world doesn't hear about Jesus. Great faith trusts enough to act. You see, the word faith in the English dictionary, it's a noun. Okay? For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. A noun is the name of a person, a place, an animal, or a thing. My wife's a first grade teacher, so there you go. I hear that a lot around my house. Okay? Faith, it's a noun. It's something that we possess. It's something that we have. Okay? It's something that we can attribute to ourselves. God reveals himself to us, and we know him in our heads, which is our knowledge of God, and we know him in our hearts. That's our belief. Faith is something that we possess. It's something that we have. Faith says, I know him, God, and I believe. Faith says, I know him, and I believe. But you see, there's another aspect to faith. There's another side to faith that we need to have as well. And that is called trust. The three people in our passage today, they had faith in Jesus. They believed in him. But they also had the trust that God could do what they needed. That Jesus was who he says he was, or says who he says he is. And they had trust. See, the difference is that trust is a verb. It's a doing word. Trust is something that we do. We don't have trust, we do trust. We have to exercise our trust in order for us to have trust. Our children will jump off a couch on us and expect us to catch them. Catching us would be fun, right? They trust that Dad will catch me. My kids are now 11 and 9. Catching them is very difficult now. But they still jump off the couch because they trust me. They put their trust, their faith in me, that Dad will look after me. Okay? Then they trust that when I jump on him, he will catch me. You see how faith and trust work together? Faith is the belief, trust is the action. Faith is the belief, and trust is the action. Trust says, I believe, so I will act. Are you with me on that? Faith says God can do it. Faith says I believe God can do it, so I will act as he's asking me to. This is what Jesus is commending as great faith. That they had trust enough to act. See, friends, when we boil it down, faith in God is easy. Faith in God is easy. I believe God. I read his word. I know what he says. I pray. I go to church. Faith is really fairly simple. Trust is where it becomes tricky and difficult for us. Because trust says, I now have to do something with my faith. I now have to do what God is asking me to do as a follower of his. That requires something of me that requires of me putting myself out there. Maybe being known as a Christian in my workplace. Or by living to a different standard to my friends. And they'll notice. And they'll ask me. And hear me on this. I think Jesus is also telling us that faith without trust that leads to action is not really faith at all. I'm not saying that faith in God is wrong or that having faith in God is not enough for salvation. It is. But the sole purpose of faith in God is that we will then, in turn, be his hands and his feet and his light in the world. So true faith in God must lead to action. It must lead to trust so that we may do the work in our world that God has called us to do, so that our world will come to know him. You with me? Yeah. So let's have a look at, let's explore that concept a little bit further. We're going to have a look at James. I didn't give you this reading, but I've got it up on the screen. It's James chapter 2, and it's verse 14 through to 26. If you'd like to pull it up on your device or in your Bible, you're welcome, but I will have it up on the screen. All right? So faith, we're going to look at this. Faith without trust that leads to action is not really faith at all. So let's see what James says about it. This is James' teaching on this. James says to us, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, no action? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. Faith without trust that leads to action is dead. Are we saved by the things that we do? No. We are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want to make that clear. But a result of our faith and salvation through Jesus Christ is that we must do the work that God has given us. Faith must lead to trust, and trust leads to action. So possessing a great faith is a faith that trusts in God, is secure in our salvation in him through Jesus Christ, and then leads us to do the good works that God has planned for us to do. You with me? Now, you might not be able to tell, but I'm not a fitness fanatic, all right? But I know that if you want to build muscles and strength in your body, you have to use them, don't you? As I get older, the more I do physically, the more my body tells me the next day that was a dumb thing to do. Okay? But I know that if I want to be strong and grow, then I have to use my muscles. But you know what? My muscles won't grow if I just use them. My muscles actually need to be stressed and stretched and worked in order to grow. They need good nutrition in order to grow, and they need to be put under pressure. They need to be put under stress. So whether your aim is to look more like this guy here, the Rock, or whether it is to recover from an injury, your muscles need to be put to work, don't they? They need to be put to work under trying and difficult circumstances in order for them to grow. Have you ever thought that faith is just like a muscle? Our faith is like a muscle. Thankfully, my physical representation doesn't represent my faith. But you see, muscles don't grow in a relaxed and content state, do they? They grow when they are exercised and they are pushed and they are stretched. And so it is with our faith. Our faith will not grow when we are in a relaxed and content state. Our faith needs to be put into action in order for it to grow and in order for it to develop. Consider a baby chick or a butterfly. Each must struggle to break free from its shell or its chrysalis. The struggle for them to break through is what strengthens their muscles so that they can survive on the outside. If you help a baby chick out of the egg, you're not helping it at all, because it's not developing the strength it needs to survive once it comes out of the egg. It will die. Likewise for a butterfly, if you help it to get out of the chrysalis, it will not develop its wings and its strength that it needs to fly. The struggle to break out is what gives them the strength they need to survive on the outside. And so it is with us, friends. Our faith will grow when it is stretched, worked, and fed with God's word. We need to do the exercising of our faith. We need to stretch those muscles and work them. And we need to feed them with the nutrition of God's word. Those two together will increase our faith, increase our trust, and enable us to be people who possess great faith. Now, sometimes the stress and the stretching and the work, it's not our choice. Sometimes God brings trying situations that we must deal with. And it's often in those times when we struggle the most and we say, God, come on. But we also must realize he's using it to grow and stretch, develop our faith. But I want to challenge you, how often is stretching your faith and growing your faith muscles your choice? I don't like the gym. You can probably tell. I don't like it. But if I don't intentionally go, I'll never get fit. Same with our faith. How often are you, am I, intentionally stretching my faith muscles so they will grow? How am I feeding my faith muscles? Am I spending time in God's word, giving them good nutrition? Am I then putting myself in situations where my faith is going to be stretched and tested? Am I going on that mission trip that I know is going to be tough? Am I sharing the gospel with a coworker? Or not even that. Am I even just telling them I'm a Christian? That's hard to do today. How am I intentionally putting myself in a place where I'm stretching my faith muscles so that they will grow? Am I having challenging conversations with my Christian brothers and sisters? Challenging the sense of going, I read this in God's word. What does that mean? What does that say? What do you think it says? How can we learn and grow together? Are you doing that with your children? Those of you who have children. Or with your peer group. Are you opening God's word and saying, reading the Bible and saying, what is God saying to us through this? What do you think this means? All of those things stretch and grow our faith muscles. You see, because the more we act on our faith, The more we move our faith from faith to trust, the more our faith and trust grows. The more we use it, the more it grows. So my challenge for us this morning is this. Do you believe God can save? If you do, then go and share the gospel. Your faith is the first half. Do you believe God can save? That's your faith. Then the trust is go and share the gospel. Do you believe that God can heal? Then go and pray for others. Do you believe that God can speak today? Then know his word. That's the trust. Do you believe God can lead you or lead us? Then ask for his direction and follow it when he gives it. And do you believe God can love? Then put your hands to work and serve. I'm preaching this as much to me as I am to you. Because we all need to develop our spiritual muscles. We all need to develop our faith. We all need to have a faith that moves from simply having faith in God to one that trusts God and acts on what he's calling us to do. So we've learnt today that followers of Jesus who possess great faith, they say this, I believe God can, so I will act. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you have shown us what it means to follow you today. And Lord, up front, I want to ask, Father, for your forgiveness. For the times when I have heard you calling me and you said, go and exercise your faith. And I said, no, nah, not interested, God. I like it here. It's comfortable. It's warm inside the house. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't really like them. Father, please forgive me for the times when I have said no to you, when you've asked me to have trust and to act upon my faith. Father, I thank you that you are a forgiving God. I thank you that you have removed our sins from us. And I thank you that you understand that Jesus, you lived on life and you experienced all the fear and the temptation and the struggle that we do. So you get it. You get it when we find it hard. And I thank you that you don't give up on us. That you're there when we turn back to you, say, that's okay. Here's another opportunity. Let's go. And Lord, today as we've looked at what it means to be people who possess great faith, I pray for each one of us that you will increase our faith. Your word says, Lord, that if we ask for faith, you will give it to us. And so, Lord, we ask for faith that you would increase our faith in you today. And Father, we are asking not just for the faith that believes in you, but for the faith that trusts you enough so that we will act upon what you're calling us to do. Father, I ask this week that you would give us opportunities to exercise our faith muscle, to increase our trust in you, to step out in faith and in trust and to follow where you are leading us. Lord, may we come back to church next Sunday with stories of how we've had an opportunity to share Jesus with someone today or someone this week, or where we've stepped out in faith and we've seen you, Lord. We've seen you do amazing things by providing for us or meeting a need. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you that you saved us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you that as your children, we belong as citizens of heaven, that we are your sons and daughters, members of your kingdom. And thank you that you have given us work to do here on earth. And I pray that you would reveal to each one of us how we need to continue to serve you and to share your kingdom with the world around us that so desperately, desperately needs it. Increase our faith today, Lord. Increase our trust in you today, Lord, I pray. And I ask all of this in our precious, precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.